Do you really want to know? How many of you have over the last months and months had conversations with people and you so eagerly wanted to share what you know? And then you get that lazy look. Oh, people just raise their eyebrows or they turn around like you just came like from the planet somewhere else. And they really didn't want to know, but you wanted them to know. So you kept on talking. And then you made a can, you know, it just bounces off. You know? So this is what most people, even in the church, need to ask themselves. Do I really want to know? Not mentally. Do I really want to know? Daniel is a wonderful example. Because as I shared with you last Wednesday, for those who have the privilege to be here, those who have shared just with the worship team this morning, it is wonderful what God is doing. Maybe around the world, people are locked down or scared to go somewhere. Some of them looking for churches. They don't preach the word anymore. They kind of go woke on everybody. But praise God for the internet. We have more downloads on our website than we've ever had, ever, from all over the world and the United States. So it's a great privilege. There's no advertising going on. It just happens. Got a letter this week from a lady, and she said, you know, Pastor, I've learned from a friend of mine that you are on the internet, and she gave me your website, and we went. And now there are a whole bunch of people there getting on Sunday together, praise God, and just getting encouraged by the Word of God. This is our privilege. Local people, it doesn't matter where we are, just to touch others and helping them. And never forget, it's not about you and me. It's about God's word going out there. That's the key. Daniel in chapter 9 tells us, and last week I shared with you, and I'm not going to read 9 yet. We will get there. We're going to read probably 23 verses because this chapter is divided into one of them has about 80% and the other one has about 20%. And it's interesting when you look at commentaries about Daniel 9, the commentators are using 60 pages of the commentary on the last 25% because everybody wants to know the timing. And Daniel only has a few words about the timing. The rest is about praying. And nobody wants to know about praying. Why did he pray what he prayed? What did he pray? What was the result of it all? Did it actually make a difference? No, no, just tell me. Tell me when Jesus comes back. Tell me how many days, months, years it's going to go, that's all I'm interested. And Daniel said, no, 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 I give you 25% of my chapter on that subject. The rest, I tell you how I talked to my God. And so last Wednesday, I shared with you about a survey. George Barna is probably one of the most famous ones when it comes to trying to figure out where the church in America primarily is. And this was the headline news in ChristianHeadlineNews.com. You can look it up yourselves. If you want to see the video where he presented it at a summit called PrayVoteStand.org. And in that summit, he did that presentation of about 45 minutes. And he shared what they have discovered during the COVID time, where the church in America is. And it's amazing, to say the least. He says, U.S. is facing a worldwide crisis. And Michael Faust, who is an author and journalist, he actually put it together. And he said, 94% reject a biblical worldview. What that means is, for those of you who may not understand what a biblical worldview is, a biblical worldview does not mean that you know the Bible. There's a ton of people walking around, they know the Bible. A biblical worldview is that when you read in the Bible what God says, you believe it and live it. If you don't live it, you have no biblical worldview. You have just accumulated knowledge. And so he says, I put it up there, we're going to read it quickly together. It's just a small summary of the article. What America is struggling with the most is a worldwide crisis. And you would say, yes, 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 he finally got it. It's about COVID. That's not what he's talking about. He said, it's the thing that drives all of these other difficulties that we have in America today. Keep that in mind. Every problem America faces today as a nation is directly linked to the lack of understanding in the churches of a biblical worldview. He goes right back to the churches. We have for 60 years played a game. We have entertained everybody. We played to play the government, make you feel good. We jump from one place to the other until we got the feeling we wanted. And when we need something, we demand, just like a spoiled brat. But nobody wants to learn it and apply it. He said the worldview crisis, Barna said, has infiltrated the church where only 21% of those who attend an evangelical church, these are churches who are supposed to preach the gospel, 21% have a biblical worldview. 79% have no clue how to live what the Bible says. Wow. Let's go on. Part of that relates to the fact that evangelical churches in America do not teach the Bible as often or as deeply as used to be the case, Barna said. But let's say it just straightforward. 90% of all churches in America don't even preach from the Bible. They take a verse or two or looking at a newspaper headline and preaching woke garbage. No wonder people think the way they do. We are a superficial nation. Superficial means busy, 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 never thinking what we're doing and why we're doing it. He goes to explain. We are more interested in doing than in thinking. And so consequently, we're always looking for the next thing that we need to be accomplishing, the next place we need to go, the next person we need to meet, without sitting down and reflecting on what really matters. And what does matter? What do I really believe? What do I really believe? America's worldview crisis, Barna said, must be solved if other problems are to be solved. If we don't solve that crisis, trust me, we are not going to solve any of those other issues, he said. Or like one philosopher once said, the issue is never the issue. In other words, you and I are not going to solve a single thing in America, no matter how much money we give to causes, no much how many miles we're marching against things, how many people we have on our social media who are agreeing with what we're saying, or, for that matter, how we're going to go and vote. It has no impact. Have you just recognized that last year? It doesn't matter. We got a bigger issue. We got a bigger issue, and the biggest issue is American churches have forsaken the only one who's got the answer. That's the problem. And if you want to solve it, you need to solve it on your knees. Let me say it again. If you want to solve it, you need to privately spend time on your knees and start praying that God is opening your eyes, my eyes, everybody's eyes, what is really going on and what can be done about it. Don't be an activist. Activists do just that. Doing, 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 never asking, what do I actually believe? What do I actually believe? Daniel believed what Barna said. He believed that what he's watching, being for 63 years, by the time he wrote the 9th chapter, being for 63 years in captivity in a pagan nation, where they serve other gods, where they're tempting you and demanding that you will bow down to others. Daniel understood all these things. He watched it happen. And he said, this is not the issue. The issue is, what do I believe? If you want to see miracles like Daniel's three friends experienced in the fire, you need to first make up your mind what you believe. You are not going to be strong enough when you say, I believe in Jesus. Listen, the devil does too. Believing in Jesus is not enough. If you don't live for him, you don't believe a single word he said. It's that simple. Well, that cleans our churches right there. But that's a fact. What we are experiencing personally here as a nation right now, let's not even go around the world, just as a nation, is directly linked to how the nation believes. Directly linked. You know, we didn't care about 8 or 10 years ago. We didn't care about if we vote for a Muslim to get in the White House. We didn't care about it. Who cares? It's just a political office. Look at the mess we have today. Yes, we have to care about it. Is it a person who believes in the Lord God Almighty, or is it a person who just goes once every year to church? When you hear the former president, I'm not talking about Trump, I'm talking about the guy before, which we never know where he came from. When he goes and says, those Bible-thumbing people and gun-grabbing people need to get a lesson. You should have woken up and said, hold up a second. The churches should have woken up and said, hold up a second. Do you believe that? And if you don't believe it, why don't you do anything about it? Let's pray about it. Let's pray that man right out of the White House. Let's make sure that the light shines and everybody around you actually understand what's going on. I have discussions with people every week. Some not so good, and some good discussions. But I've learned, don't you give them an inch. Don't you back down. When you know you have the truth, you speak the truth. And people normally look at me, they know me for years. And they say, well, I know how you live. I said, anything wrong about how I live? No, that makes me nervous. You live that way, but then you don't get it. We need to move on and become more whatever. And I say, you have been brainwashed. You don't get it. And nobody's lying to me. I said, really? Really? Where do you live? In Switzerland, we had a word for that, Schlaraffenland. You remember that? Yeah, that's more than utopia. That's a land where elephants are dancing. That's it. It's just not real. That's where people love to live. They love to live there. Look at Daniel. Let's read the first two verses. That will be sufficient for you to get it going. Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent Amed, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 7 years. You can easily go right past. Like I said, this was about 60 years after Daniel and his Hebrew friends were taken out of Jerusalem and were dragged to Babylon as slaves, as captive. At that time, Daniel was around 80 years old. Somehow he had access to what we know today as the Old Testament. Surely we know the Old Testament was not all written by that time, because Daniel is about, you know, in the last third. All the other ones have not been written. We know that. But what was written, Daniel had access, and the Jewish people had access, and the Jewish priests and the Jewish Levites who were part into captivity also had access. And Daniel obviously tells us, what I studied was the Word of God. I wanted to find out how God is dealing with us, why he deals with us the way he does. What's going on? What does the future hold for me and my people? Daniel somehow came to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was written one generation before Daniel came along. One generation. And so he's reading it. And he tells us that he found out that they were from the day one when they were captured and brought to Babylon, 7 years was determined. Ron Rhodes, in his commentary on Daniel, he makes this little observation, which is good for us to learn and to take for real. The book of Jeremiah had not been written for very long, but Daniel already considered it to be scripture. Wow. Why does he say that? This goes against the modern liberal allegation that the books of Scripture were not determined until much later by various councils. This is not what the world says. This is what preachers say from the pulpit. We have the most influential preachers in America today saying that it was man who put the Bible together. They pick and choose. We got others who say, throw the Old Testament away. It's not for us. No wonder the churches are filled with people who have not a clue how God works. And some of you may be turning the TV on and listening to these crazy people. And I always say, every time you turn the TV on and listen to it, you solidify their time on the air. Every time. The only way that we as Christians can shut these lunatics up is never turn the TV on. If nobody turns it on, listen, the Nielsen rating, which they watch every morning, how many people watched, will determine how much advertising they get, how many sponsors they get. And if they have no sponsors, believe me, these guys all like to fly around with Learjets. If they don't get sponsors, they stop flying. They stop taking the money from you and they stop preaching that garbage. That's the way you shut them up. Don't you dare buy a book for them. Don't you dare buy a CD or DVD from them. Turn them off. That's the way to do it. But I tell you why you still listen. You really don't believe everything the Bible says. That what you listen to will corrupt your thinking. That's the problem. It will corrupt your thinking. Another observation we can make when you look at Daniel. Daniel did not just believe that the book of Jeremiah, which he mentions here, is inspired by God himself. He studied the text. He fully comprehended that God is communicating to his people through a written text. You know what a lot of people today say, well, this, no. You know, in the old days, you know, even in the New Testament, you know, Paul was a woman hater. That's why he wrote the things he wrote. Really? I could go on for a long time, just getting right away from my outline and just let you have a few examples of bad theology. But I digress. I told you earlier that we're going to look at John Lennox's book, Against the Flow, because he has such a combination between theology, philosophy, and how a society works, which I love. Because that's what we have to deal with as Christians. We really have to get a handle on it, where we actually live. And here is what he says about this. He said, all scripture is spread by, out by God, claims the New Testament, 2 Timothy 3:16. We should therefore expect corroborative external evidence from history, archaeology, and related disciplines. But in the end, the Word of God will authenticate itself by being perceived to be the Word of God by what it says. Why? By its inner coherence and ring of truth. Without indulging in sentimentality or over-imagination, when we engage with the Word of God, we can sense in our spirit and heart at times the very presence of God and know that He is speaking to us. Let's stop there. How many of you have ever had that experience? You read the Word of God and there's something, boom, seems like the Lord just highlighted it. And it springs at you. That's when you see that God says, meditate on this. Think about this because I'm going to let you go to a situation where this is going to be your anchor. Right, right. He's never showing you anything so that you're going to be a special nerd, okay? He's only showing you things so you are prepared to handle the next situation. Not 5 years down the road. I always tell the people, and say, I don't know why God doesn't do miracles. I say, you don't need one. Yeah, I do need one. No, you got too much money in the bank. You don't need one. You need God to perform a miracle when you have absolutely nothing a new name, and you need something, and God says, that's not a problem for me. I am the great Jehovah Jireh. I will provide for my people. You don't have to worry about it. But as long as you rely on all your own things, you don't need a miracle. You just need to be faithful. He's not opening the Red Sea until your foot is at the edge of the water. You recognize that when you got COVID? And you go, oops. And you say, I can hardly breathe. You recognize how important oxygen is. Correct? Before, who cares? Oxygen, what's oxygen? We breathe it every day. Doesn't matter. Until you are short of it. And then you recognize, this is actually pretty valuable to have. You know? And then you recognize water in the lungs is not the best idea. You never care about the lungs. They're just there. But boy, when these lungs don't work, you go, something is wrong. You see? That's when we start thinking, oh, Lord, I need a miracle. I need somebody who knows what they're doing. You send somebody across the path that can help me to get back where I need to go. That's when God steps in. And he many times does it in the smallest things, not just in the big things. This is when you read the word of God and when you have that highlighted word and then the things hit you, you go, oh, God just highlighted that for me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And it becomes a pretty handy little thing when you need for dear life to hang on to that thought. Because when you go to trouble, the first thing Satan will tell you, you are all alone in this. You will not get out of here. And you start to believe it. Because we need to hang on to every word God highlights. And that's why God gives it to us. And then he asks you, do you really want to know how I'm going to take care of you? Do you really want to know? Read it. Read it. Read it. That's what John Lennox brings up. He said, you know, we have to do these things. He said, in my early days, he's giving a testimony about himself. I love that, the way he said it. He said, in my early days, as a student at Cambridge, I can recall my own questions concerning biblical inspiration. It was not that I did not believe that God had inspired the scriptures. He believed that. I did believe it, and that was the source of my problem. Let that sink in for a second. He's a young English fellow, grew up in a church home. The Bible was a center of the upbringing. He believed that what he had in his hands called the Bible was inspired by God. And he said, that very belief was my biggest problem. And you say, what's the problem? Well, let him tell it yourselves, himself. If the Bible really was the word of God, why did I not find it more interesting? Ouch. If you really believe the word of God gives you everything you need, why is it not interesting to you? Or do I have to read it? No, you don't have to read it. Surely, if God was behind it, I should be getting more out of it. Ever thought about that? I noticed too that many of my Christian friends also paid lip service to the doctrine of inspiration, but spent very little time reading and thinking about the book they claimed to be inspired. There seemed to be a deep inconsistency here that affected them all, as well as me. We stop there. Let's not go to the next one. This is the problem in America today. This is the problem. And I always say, I challenge you, if news media, secular things, are more important, you spend more time on them than in the Bible, you do have very shakable grounds. You're not standing as solid as you think, especially when things go south. That's how we're going to find out. Let's see what John Lennox has to say. It's a personal testimony. This began to concern me, and I sought advice from a much older friend, a mentor whose grasp of Scripture was profound. I tell you what, these people today are rare to find. He said he invited me to an evening's Bible study that was sufficient to transform my entire attitude. For what I saw modeled in him was the attitude of Daniel, a willingness to seek God in his word and spend time doing so. Let me stop there for a second. He said, I changed my attitude. He's at Cambridge. He wants to be whatever. He wants to study. He wants to make something out of himself in this world. He wants to make an impact. And you recognize his attitude towards the Bible hindered him to be the man God wanted him to be. And so we send our kids to college. By the way, a 4-year degree today is a chunk piece of paper. Sorry. It's not worth the money, for sure. Because we have to have a willingness to seek God in his word and spend time doing so. Not spending time being busy. Spend time doing so. Every day I have the privilege to lift you guys up before the Lord. Every day, it's a privilege for me. You do it for so many years. Most of you I call out by name before the Lord. I never tell you what he tells me about you. I wouldn't like to know. You know, I don't care. But what I go to the Lord with is, Lord, open their eyes. Let them see who you truly are. Because the rest falls into place. The rest will fall into place. Give them a hunger for your word. Spend time in the word. John Lennox goes on to say how that progressed. He said, the Lord Jesus warned some religious leaders in his day, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. My friend did not make that mistake, he said. He sought God through his word and showed me how to do the same. I realized that I have been far too superficial in my approach. I want you to quickly look at that word. Isn't that the word Barnard just used? We are a superficial nation. No depth. No depth. I can for the life of me not understand how you can have service and you're so busy. Come in, sing 2 songs. Nobody, by the way, when you sing songs, don't sing it because we sing it. If your heart is not to worship the Lord and tell him how awesome he is, if you can look around and talk, you are not focused on the Lord. Every song should give you a new vision of how awesome God is. Amen. That's why you worship him. Songs are not just songs. We worship being the Lord. He inhabits the praises of his people. I've never understood how people can walk around doing things and we sing. And I go, what happened to them? Do they really understand that this is holy ground? Where brothers and sisters get together, God is in the midst, and where God is holy ground. This is sacred ground. Not the building. It's because of the people. God's people gather together. Could be out in a field. If God's people get together, it becomes holy ground. My horses know better when I sing. These guys, their ears are going. They're listening. They don't turn around. Sure, they know they're going to get fed afterwards. But you know the same thing. You're worshiping the Lord. And you know after that, God feeds you his word. Right. Same thing. May as well go with your ears. My friend did not make the same mistake, refusing to come to Jesus. Listen, there's nothing wrong with telling the people, I love Jesus. And then tell them why. There's nothing wrong with that. He said, I have been superficial in my approach. Then he goes on to say, it's a beautiful story. Then he goes on to say, I said, we are superficial nations. I wanted to bring that back up. We're more interested in doing than in thinking. That's what Pana said. Let that sink in. Stop always doing. How many of you know it's easier to do than to think? Yeah. sitting there. Well, try it once. Try it this week once. Open your Bible, read one chapter, and then ask the Lord, Lord, I read it, I know what it says, but do I have a grasp on it? No. I just would like to know from you, is there somewhere in your book the answer to this? Or maybe the Holy Spirit can talk to me that I get it? And then you say, amen, and boom, you go. No, that's not the way it works. It is hard to stay put. Because the minute it's quiet, you know where my brain goes? Everywhere, but. That's called a spiritual battle. That's what that is all about. You want to know a spiritual battle? Is when you start spending time with the Lord. And everything on the sun that should be done in your house, the whole list comes up. And you forgot what you were asking first. You know what I'm talking about. That's a spiritual battle. And that's when Paul said, take every thought captive. So Lord, I'm done with that download from the enemy. I need to hear from you. And you spend time with him. You know, when he says we're looking for the next thing that we need to be accomplishing. How many of you know you need to accomplish nothing? You need to be with the Lord, and the Lord accomplishes to you. That's entirely different. And he says at the end, the real question is, what do I really believe? What do I do? Let's go back to Lennox. After all, I was prepared to spend hours trying to understand a few lines of mathematics. He's a mathematics professor, too. He said, so, you know, how many of you have ever had mathematics? How many of you loved algebra? I hated that thing until later on. In school, I couldn't stand it. I probably didn't have the best teachers either. They were not motivating me. But you know what? You can look at a mathematical equation, and you can look at it and try for an hour to figure out where the result can be found. That's what he means. Mathematics is not running the world. God is. And he says, and yet only a few minutes on a passage from the Bible. What I learned was the need to be patient, to spend time motivated by the desire to hear from God through his word. God is a person, not a mere set of propositions. And there is therefore a difference between seeking knowledge about God and seeking God himself. See that? Seeking knowledge about God or seeking God himself. You want to kind of really underline that, because that's crucial. Every time you open the Bible, you ask yourself, do I want knowledge or do I want him? Do you really want to know who God is? Or do you want to know just what he has written down? Do you really want to know? He said, he finishes out, after all, I was prepared to spend hours trying to understand. Keep on going to the next one, not this one. Let's put the other one up. There's one more. In more recent years, I found myself having to speak at the funeral of a lifelong friend from my Cambridge days. This really hit me when I read this. He said, he was younger than me, and I had certainly not expected him to die before me. Some weeks before he died, I asked him what he would like me to say at his funeral. Without hesitation, he replied, encourage them to do what we did when we were students. Tell them to read the Word of God together, discuss it, think about it, pray about it, and wait on God until his face appears. And he paused and then added, and then they will have something to say. Wow. And then they will have something to say. In other words, you shouldn't speak about the God you don't know. You shouldn't speak about the God you just know about it, but you don't know him. That's the challenge he's putting out there. And that's exactly what describes Daniel in the 9th chapter. He studied Jeremiah's scroll. He studied the Old Testament. He had plenty access to other books. As a matter of fact, he and his friends were considered 10 times smarter than the smartest person in the king's court. He had a lot of knowledge, but he took the scroll of Jeremiah and studied it and looked at it. You want to know what he read? What he read was not that nice. Let's go with me to Jeremiah quickly and see. It's two books to the left. We're not going to put it up there because you do have a Bible. And every so often, I love to hear the pages. Okay, if you have it on the phone, that's fine. You can read it, but you know, the minute you turn the phone off, it disappears. Jeremiah chapter 25. Let's read the first 13 verses. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So Jeremiah tells us the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign in Babylon. That's when God spoke to him. Jeremiah was in Jerusalem. He was the prophet. He spoke to the kings. He brought them for 14 years messages about God. How many would have to say, that's long enough to get it? Which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. For 23 years, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, to this day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken persistently to you. But, what does it say? You have not listened. For 23 years, the guy preached. I'm almost there. Give me 1.5 more years, and then I preached to you for 23 years right here. I'm not saying you were not listening. Those that didn't want to listen, they left. Then I get some new ones. Hopefully you listen. You have neither listened nor inclined your ears to hear, although the Lord persistently sent to you all his servants, the prophets. Jeremiah said, I'm not the only one who preached. There were others saying, turn now every one of you from his evil way and evil deeds and dwell upon the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers from of old. And forever. Do not go after other gods to serve and worship them, or provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. Then I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. Let me bring you back quickly for a second before we read on. This is now in our own history. We had for years people in high office in the United States of America who literally blasphemed God. The very God who gave us the foundation that we had, the blessings which we had. God warned us, don't do it. We did it anyway. A few years ago, we had the Ark of Baal going to the land. It was the ultimate blasphemy. I said to my wife then, and I said it to you publicly, right from here, you can look at my sermons. You can go and look it up. I said, once this Ark of Baal marched to the United States of America and our leaders in Washington, D.C. met underneath, I said, that was the ultimate blasphemy. America is done. It's done. And people go, how dare do you say that? Well, I'm not saying that America as a nation does not exist. But you know, when you and I are depending on the government to have a living, we are slaves. We are not free people. Read the history. When you turn your back on God, the people will go into slavery. Don't you recognize that? You still live, you still think you have a nation, but we are slaves. God has never wanted us to be slaves. Never. Listen to what Jeremiah said. This is what Daniel reads. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. God says, I will use him as my servant. Can you imagine? That's blasphemy in Judaish Christian ideas and nationalism. How can God call a pagan king his servant? Would be like God would tell us today, behold, America has turned his back on me. I have sent my prophets. I preach to them. They don't want to listen. They don't want me anymore. Therefore, I will send you Xing Ping from China, and he will be my servant. And you go, whoa, 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 whoa. The guy is crazy. But have you ever read in the Bible? God raises up these people, and God deposes these people. God does that. We're not going to get away just so easily. God said, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all these surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction. Ouch. And make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of the millstones and the light of the lamp. That's another word of saying normal life has ceased. It's not going to be normal life. Have you recognized the last 19 months? Have you had normal life? This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Daniel is reading that and goes, hold off a second. Let's stop right there. What did God just say? And then Daniel keeps on reading. Then after 7 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon. Ooh, that sounds good. And the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste, their land now. I will bring upon that land all the words that I have uttered against it, everything written in this book, which Jeremiah prophesied against all the nations. For many nations and great kings shall make slaves, even of them, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and the work of their hands. And Daniel goes, He's sitting the first year under the Medo-Persian king. And he just watched it, how God took the Babylonians apart. Daniel read that in Jeremiah. And now he experienced it. He goes, if God did this, then I also know that God has a plan. The rest of the plan will be fulfilled. 7 years, Daniel goes, let's take the calendar out. When did we end up here in Babylon? And he puts two and two together. For some of you, maybe it would be a challenge. But he said, oh, I am 3 years away. 3 years away. In 3 years, the 7 years are up, and our people are going back to the land. And you would say, okay, let's just wait and see if God actually can perform it. That's not how Daniel worked. That's not how followers of Jesus work. Daniel begins to see when he reads this, his own life wrapped up in Jeremiah. See, that's what we need to learn. When we read the Bible, can you see your own life wrapped up in the Bible? How God works? Daniel recognized, I'm a part of this generation. I'm still alive. I don't know if I'm going to see it personally, but I know in 3 years, it's over. Oh, by the way, Jeremiah, when he said this, you talk about censorship. Deplatformed? You think this is a new word? Jeremiah spoke these things, and the ruler said, this guy, we want to hear nothing anymore. Shut him up. Put him in a well. He can't talk. That's like Facebook, Mr. Zuckerberg says, oh, let's just take you off. We don't want to hear you any longer. We don't like what they say. Listen, deplatforming and censoring is an old, old, old way of Satan trying to shut God's people up. Right. By the way, They didn't succeed with Jeremiah, neither will they succeed with us. They think they will. You said, didn't you just say God is done with America? I said, no, God will judge America. God will judge America. He's not done with it. And we said, well, let the rapture come. I want to be out of here. See, we are a superficial nation. That's why we don't think. We don't go into the Word of God. We don't look it up, what it says. Look what Daniel did. And this is my heartbeat. This is where I want to let you bring yourselves into the story, into the United States of America story. If I will give you a handout, a piece of paper today, and I would say, I want you to do a few things for me this morning. I'm not going to give it to you because I will be probably devastated. And I said, tell me, how did the United States of America become so prosperous? Tell me, in a sentence or two, how come the United States of America was so blessed and becomes the leader of the free world? Everybody wanted to come to the United States of America. What happened? How did that happen? And then give me another sentence. How did it turn 180? What happened? And I bet you would struggle to answer me the first two. And I tell you why. We grew up the last two generations in America. I studied it. Where civic lessons have been eliminated by activist lessons. The system has been politicized. And we have no historical background how America became what it was. The most powerful nation on the earth. I would like that the American people will learn once again that there is a reason why we were what we were. There's a reason why we are falling off the cliff. There's a reason. And if we are not going into the Word of God and read how God deals with His people, we will never get the answer. We just sit at home dreaming about that the problem is going to be solved political. Have you never recognized our politicians, to the greatest extent, a bunch of hogwash? Haven't you recognized that? Because our politicians became rulers. They not became servants. A nation that is blessed by God has to do it God's way. If you're in any leadership, there's responsibility. Okay? If you want freedom, there's responsibility. I give you a civic lesson in the next 3 minutes, okay? Because I have it on my heart. Let me give you this. In the old days in America, when you were a citizen, you paid taxes, and you were the only one who had all the legal rights to live according to the Constitution. If you were an alien, came across the border illegally, you had absolutely no rights to anything what a citizen has. That's citizenry. Look what we're doing today. They're robbing us to give all the benefits of our hard labor to those who violate our very laws. You can't live like this. This is against the biblical text. Let me go next step. You and I are citizens of the kingdom of God. How many of you are citizens of the kingdom of God? Okay. Some of you just claim it, others are not so sure. Okay. Some of you are too tired. Maybe you got the shot in the arm. You can't lift your arm. I don't know. Should have never gone there. You will never lift your arm again. Let me tell you something. In the kingdom of God, you're a citizen with all the privileges and responsibilities of a citizen. No one who is just lip-serving being a Christian, who is not a citizen, has the right to get anything from the kingdom of God. The Bible says they have absolutely no right to any inheritance. Period. But the church has become a social club. We give out goodies to everybody busy, and nobody believes in the God who supplies it. What a shame. And because we don't believe what the Bible says, we're doing exactly in the nation the same mistake. We need to pray. And now you know how to pray. You say, no, I don't know. You didn't tell us yet. Can you give us a prayer? Prayer of Jabez or something? Can you give me something like this? Or let's go back in the shed and see if we find a prayer in the shack. Garbage. That's what that is. If you want to know how to pray, look at Daniel. Look at Daniel. These are biblical prayers. Verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him. Listen, mark that. Seeking him. By prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Would you be willing to pray like this? Lord, to us belongs open shame. If you haven't gotten it yet, you have to read European newspapers. They laugh about the stupidity of the American people having an idiot in the White House. They laugh about it. It's plastered all over the place. The world is laughing at us and think, how could America have fallen? They even ask headline questions. How the mighty have fallen? How did that happen? The answer is, they were not listening when the prophet spoke, when God speaks. Now, Daniel sees the same thing. He said, we are shamed around the world. They laugh at us because we didn't want to listen what your prophet said. In verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws. Listen, not saying you're Christian. I'm sick and tired of when people say that and don't live it. Can't stand it. Live it. Live according to the word of God. Walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been put upon us. Listen, Daniel reveals that he read Moses. He said, I read Moses. God, when you were on Mount Sinai, and you brought down the laws to Moses, and you told us how we have to live in the land when you bring us in there. And when we got in there, we started worshiping other gods, forsook you, and now here we are. Wow. You can read it in Leviticus. We don't have time to read it, but at least I give you Leviticus chapter 25. You can go and read it there. How Moses spoke to the people of Israel. And he told them in chapter 26, he gave them all the curses. How many of you believe when God speaks, he means it? So we say, we are America, we're blessed. We take all the blessings. Oh, America has replaced Israel. You know, we are the blessed people, correct? The church is the blessed people. I have never understood how anybody can be that stupid believing that you want to be the Jews. Because since we are rebellious, have you signed up for all the curses? Oh, no. We're not the cursing people. We want just all the blessings. No, you get it all. It's a package deal. Moses gave both. If you do this, if you follow me, oh, I will take care of you. If you don't follow me, let the other gods take care of you and see how well that's going to work out. That goes with it. Oh, no. We are just blessed. Oh, how blessed we are. And now, those little fish swimming down the river. And you wonder, where did they go? Down the river. They're not coming back. Listen. Daniel understood that God is a righteous God, a loving and caring God. He will do what he says. That's righteousness. And Daniel recognized, God determined 7 years, and he said, we are almost there. Now I'm praying and pleading that God will fulfill. He already knows. And you say, why does he plead with him? Daniel, for his own sake. Why do you think he prayed? How would you and I know how he prayed if he will not have prayed and written it down? How would we know? We do not think so, we get it. We do things many times that the next generation gets the blessings for which we prayed for. I've heard people telling me that they were walking around in Jewel years and years before we got here. That there will be one day a church that preaches the gospel. I had no idea. I thought there's no such thing. They're all praying that the Catholics and the Lutherans are living here. But they said they were praying that the gospel-believing church and gospel-preaching church will be established in Jewel. I don't even know them by name, these people. But now they're looking down from heaven and say, thank you, Lord. We are standing on the shoulders of others who prayed for you and me. It's a privilege, what we have. And we better take the privilege serious and live up to the commission God has given us and be faithful to him and not trying to be big shots and, oh, look all the things we're doing. And no, look all the things God is doing. That comes with responsibilities and blessings. So Daniel says, this is a wonderful, let's drop down to 17, I show you quickly. This is unbelievable good. Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake. He doesn't say just for us. For your own sake, Lord. O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. He's talking about Jerusalem. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Wow. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, oh, my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Wow. Can we pray like that? Do you really want to know what God is doing tomorrow? Read it in here. The time doesn't matter. Do you really want to know? Ask him. Do you really want to know what God can do if you ask him for mercy and for grace? Do you really know? Things which man cannot even comprehend. Just don't play any games with him. That's one thing that's a stench in God's nostril. I just quoted him. Get down. Ask God to have mercy and grace flow. Seek Him. Don't seek the blessings. Seek Him and His mercy and His grace. Our God can do what no politician can do. This world is filled with people who have a lot of bad ideas. And I hope with all my heart that God is listening to us. He doesn't need a majority. He needs a few faithful ones who know how to reach Him. A few faithful ones. It's only Daniel praying. Okay? And we're going to look at it, how God responded to Daniel. We're going to look at it next week. God is going to lay before Daniel the whole panoramic view of his calendar. Do you really want to know what God is up to? Repent for the nation. Ask Him to forgive us. Let His mercy and His grace flow. And He maybe lays out the entire plan which He has for the United States of America and the Western culture. Because make no mistakes, if America goes down, the Western culture goes down. That's deeply interlinked. And then see what He's doing. If we seek Him, we will find Him. Let me say it again. If we seek Him, we will find Him. And boy, do we need Him more than ever. Do you really know what you're looking for? Do you really believe what you're looking for? And do you are really willing to seek Him with all your heart? The one who seeks me with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, will find Him. And I hope you're joining me in that journey. It makes all the difference. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You. Thank You, Lord, for being so awesome. Lord, what we really need is a few more Daniels. Not by name, but by attitude and by spirit. Lord, You told Daniel personally that he's beloved because he had a heart after You. May we all have a heart after You, Lord. May You can turn, Lord, what the locust has eaten, what Satan has destroyed, You can restore. Lord, what evil people have in mind, You can take them and You can move them out of the way. Lord, You can raise up a new generation that is not playing a game with You, but that literally, like John Lennox in his early ages, seeks You and seeks to find You. And then we'll find You. Lord, we thank You and we praise You for that. We're asking You, Lord, that You will stir our hearts, not just this morning, but to stir our hearts to become more and more like You. We can let Your light shine through us. We can touch our neighborhood. We can touch those who are willing to listen. Give us words to speak. They're straight from Your word, Lord. Truth, because truth will always bring the freedom. Thank You, Lord, for this church family. Thank You for the people You have raised up. Thank You for keep on healing those who are struggling. Thank You, Lord, for bringing us all back together with one voice. There's so much to be thankful for. And Lord, we know, because You promised us, that we haven't seen nor heard what You have really prepared for those who love You. We trust You, Lord. We love You. And we raise Your name above every name. Let the world know that we serve an awesome God. Thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen and amen.